Mark chapter 2 is where we've come to. Mark 2, verse 13. Mark 2, verse 13. Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners who sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for calling sinners to repentance. Lord, if you called the righteous, we would not be able to answer because we have none. And so, Lord, we thank you that you have been a friend for sinners and have called the worst of humanity to you, that you've saved even to the uttermost those who believe, because Lord, you have chosen to save sinners. We pray you would guide our thinking into this passage. It's so crucial in our own understanding of who you seek and who you save. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Suppose at long last, after what, years and years of research, a cure for cancer is found. And so the many who suffer with cancer can now simply take a pill and the cancer will be eradicated from their bodies. But there's one thing that is required for everyone who takes the pill to cure cancer, and that is that you cannot have cancer when you take the pill. So the cure for cancer comes, and all are forbidden to take it who have cancer. How ridiculous would that be? But if we want to give it to healthy people, there's nothing to cure. We want to give it to people who aren't sickly. We want to say that every person we give this pill to has no cancer after they take the pill. That's not a cure. And so the same way we'll see in this passage, the gospel is offered for sick people. The gospel is not given so that no one would take it who is sick. The gospel is not given so that only the righteous would receive it. The gospel is for sick people. Now, there's an eternal optimism. If we ask people how they're doing, what do the people say? Normally, they say, "I'm fine," whether they are or not. Because it's a response. It's a greeting. People say, "How are you?" "I'm fine." "Well, maybe you're not." But there is also an optimism in people. They want to think they're fine. And the gospel, especially when it comes to people, and when you ask people, "Do you know the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you need forgiveness for your sin?" Many will say they're fine. But the gospel is for sick people. If you really want to be made well, the gospel is for you. But if you don't need to be made well, the gospel is not for you. I mean, it is for you, but it won't be received by you. Now, the world really needs good news. It's not that the world doesn't want good news. The news, though, generally that is reported by the news people in our world is bad news. A lot of problems can be solved these days if you don't listen to the news. You won't hear all the bad things that are going on because you don't get good news on the news, you get bad news or spin or something. And so a lot of things are in the news that are bad news, which could use some good news. Planned Parenthood, of course, is an abortion provider. They do not provide mammograms and health screenings or anything like that they claim to. They're an abortion provider. And it's come out that they have been selling baby parts for years, making money on abortions. Of course, once that came out, people said, well, now finally, we'll no longer have to give them money from our tax dollars. That's it. And the jury's still out. Maybe it is it. But, you know, it would seem right then everyone would say, well, they're not getting any more money. But the Republican leaders, McConnell and Boehner, wouldn't even bring it up to vote on. Kept them funded. And the White House came out and said that Planned Parenthood, killing all these babies for all these years and selling baby parts to make money, operates, the White House said, with the highest ethical guidelines. The Fuhrer over the Confederate flag, Sarah Palin said, killed no one. Planned Parenthood killed 90,000 black babies last year. A lion was killed in Africa, I guess, this past week or so. Tragically, I think it shouldn't have been done. It was a protected thing and all. But they want this guy's head. But babies are killed every day all over the country, and people cheer it, and they yawn at any attempt to stop it. People don't chase down the supporters of abortion. But they, boy, you better believe that when they get, if they get a hold of this dentist that killed this lion, what they're going to do to him. You see, the world is all topsy-turvy. And the gospel is for the healing of this evil world. Now, this passage is in Mark, the first time we get into this matter of the kind of people Jesus is saving. Now, we've seen that Jesus appeals to the common man and goes about and multitudes follow. But this passage, verses 13 through 17, give us a little bit of the insight in what Jesus was battling as he preached the gospel. Now, the Bible teaches the doctrine of original sin. That term is not used, but it means that we are born in sin. It's taught in several places in the scriptures explicitly. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That we are all tainted with sin. There is none who does good. No, not even one. And that we get that in Adam. That we sin because we are born with a sin nature. And that every person who is born must be forgiven of sin, and unless they are, they will work out the effects of their sinful nature. That is a biblical doctrine. That is a basic, foundational, fundamental belief. It leads to the understanding that we have a will that is bound in sin rather than a free will where we're able just to pick God on our own. It originates from the doctrine of original sin. If anyone says, John said, they have no sin, they deceive themselves. The truth is not in them. And so the doctrine of original sin guides our thinking into the reality that every person needs to be saved. Every person needs the gospel. The rich, the poor, all races, all religions, every person needs the gospel. There's no one so good that they don't need to be made right with God in the gospel. And there's no one so bad that they can't be redeemed by the gospel. That's the the doctrine of original sin and the aftermath from it. And the natural tendency of mankind is to believe that if we look good on the outside, the inside is okay. Men naturally judge by outward appearance. Take, for example, a typical teenage boy. How does a typical teenage boy judge the value of a girl? By her mind? By her attitude about religion, philosophy, science? Is he wanting someone who is thinking deeply and someone who is in a number of ways inside beautiful? Well, he might want that later on. But what he often wants up front is something very shallow. Does she look good? Same with a car. It doesn't matter if the car has a bad engine in it. If it looks good on the outside, I want that car. And probably we who are now older men, when we were teenagers, we saw some flashy car. We said, oh, that's the car we want. Forget what Consumer Reports says about it. You'll enjoy pushing it around town, they say. Oh, but it looks so good. We got to have it. Well, so we judge on the outside. That's the way Israel's religious leaders judged the outside. They were those who did not look at the inside. They were the leaders of the religion. Just like today, when you see someone who is a leader, you expect that they're going to have something inside to offer. There's some substance there. If you go to the dentist's office and he leans you back in the chair and opens your mouth and he says something like, you know, I've never done this before, then you're out of the chair. Because you expect someone who is a leader in a certain area, your doctor, to have the ability to do what you need done. And so the leaders of the religion, the Judaism in Israel, these were expected to look righteous, and they did. Outwardly, they looked very righteous. They were very strict in their, what really was self-righteousness. Righteousness can be imputed from God, where we get the righteousness of Christ, or it can be self-righteousness, where a person believes that they have attained righteousness by works. Now, biblical righteousness is imputed. He's made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is imputed righteousness of Christ. That's how we are justified and made righteous. But a person who is self-righteous declares that he is good enough based on his own standard of conduct and belief to be accepted by God. Ask someone, are you good enough to be received by Jesus Christ when you die? And many who are not will say they are, because to them, they're just fine, because look at that guy over there, he's a whole lot worse than I am. Look at those church members, oh, there's so many hypocrites. You see, so he's good enough in his own eyes. That's self-righteousness. They even do more than they need to. They're very strict. They tithe salt. Someone gives them a pound of salt, they go through the little grains of salt, and they take out 10% of that and give that to the Lord. And who does that but the Pharisees, these religious leaders? They're very strict upon themselves. And they're so strict, they do things that aren't required by God, and then they say, why aren't you that devoted like we are? Why don't you go to Mecca and go to Mecca in your life like the Muslims do? You see, we're better. Why don't you, like the Mormons, go a couple of years on missionary service? It's not required in Scripture. But they do it, and they say, well, why don't you do things like that? The Pharisees were strict, and they felt superior because they had progressed, And the people they associated with were knowledgeable. And they knew people who were high up in the religion. And they were so pure and so devoted and so godly in self-righteousness. And yet they were full of disdain for those beneath them who had not attained to the righteousness that they had attained to. They were just a bunch of fakes. They were offended if people were around them who had not devoted themselves to the religion like they had, and who had not risen in it like they had. And so they were hateful and mean and better than everybody else. They put a lot in their station in life. That they were born in privilege. That they were born in wisdom. That they were born in knowledge. That they were even born free from sin. Because one time one said, "You were born altogether in sin, and are you instructing us?" Meaning if a person was born in sin, couldn't instruct them, inferring that they weren't born in sin. Who is a better person? A person born in the mountains? A person born in the beach? A person born in the Midlands? Doesn't matter. But to them it did. That made them antagonistic to others and resistant to salvation by grace. You see, these religious leaders had no love for salvation by grace because it minimized their accomplishments. If we're given righteousness by grace without earning it, what does it do to the righteousness they believe they've earned? They've earned all this righteousness, and you're going to give it to some tax collector, some harlot who has not earned it? It offended them. And anybody who thinks that they're good enough to be saved by their own works is offended by salvation by grace, because it minimizes their accomplishments. They oppose the preaching of Christ more than any other unit in Israel. The harlots didn't. The tax collectors didn't. The meanest people didn't. The demon-possessed people didn't. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the leaders of the religion were the most opposing of Christ in his ministry. He was not one of them. And he talked about their insides. And he really laid into them about how their outside were whitewashed sepulchres, but inside were full of rottenness, dead men's bones, corruption. They didn't like that. They didn't think their insides mattered. It was what they did on the outside that mattered. They could not support their family if on the outside they donated to the temple. And so they just would dismiss the law of God to keep their tradition, Jesus said. And they were so blind in it. They felt that contact with sinners would somehow taint them. Now, you won't believe this, but we have cat hair in our house. I don't know where that comes from. And therefore, we have to, I got my pants rolled this morning by my loving wife because some of my pants, and I think these are probably ones that really pick up the cat hair. Not that there's any more cat hair in our house, but just like a day's worth because Cindy cleans it every day. But she says sometimes, don't even go back into your office. You'll get cat hair on your legs, your pant legs. So I try to steer away from things. The Pharisees and the scribes, they thought if they touched a sinner, they'd get cat hair on, basically. They'd get tainted. Stay away from me. I'm holier. I'm holier than you. Don't pollute me, they would say. And yet they were the worst. They believed that once a person was a sinner, that person was always a sinner, unless they were somehow converted Jesus said they go land and sea to make one convert. And when they've made that convert, they turn him into twice the child of hell that they are. So much for their converts. They convert them into double child of hell. Because they didn't believe that you could really not be a sinner once you were a sinner. They were all about show. They loved public displays, wore certain clothes, liked greetings in the marketplace. And their reward, Jesus said, was the public display and adoration they got, not their pleasingness to God. Jesus said they didn't have any reward from God because they had all their reward from men. They made the outside clean and ignored the inside. And they were satisfied with that. They were hypocrites because the inside was filthy. Jesus said, do what they say, but don't do what they do. They teach the law, believe that, but don't do what they practice because they don't practice what they preach. This is the mindset Jesus faces here in Matthew, or in Mark, with the house of Matthew, Levi. This attitude of these holier-than-thou religious leaders who are offended by any contact with sinners. They want to stay in their little place and live apart from the sinners and be worshipped by the sinners and lauded and honored by their colleagues, but they do not want to touch sinful men. And yet here Jesus is in a house full of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus, so far in Mark, we've seen he chooses fishermen, and now, today, tax collectors. He went out again by the sea. All the multitude came to him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and said to him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Tax collector. He called a sinner to follow him. In the Pharisee's mind, he should not have called fishermen because they're uneducated. He should not call harlots and tax collectors because they are the dregs of society. He should call the righteous like them. You see, this is the mindset. Now, the self-righteous, let's look at the attitude of Jesus in contrast to this. The self-righteous believe they have what Jesus possesses, but they don't. They believe that they have in themselves righteousness, but they don't. He is righteous. Jesus is righteous, but they think they are. They demand an exalted spot in society, but Jesus has that by the Father's decree. They think they know the law, but they did not know the law. Our Lord knows the spirit and the letter of the law. And every time the Pharisees got into it with Jesus, he always shamed them because they did not know the law. But they thought they did. They think they're holy, so they got to stay away from sinners. But Jesus really was holy, and he didn't stay away from sinners. They believe that they were in charge. They're the leaders. They decided who went to the cross. They decided who could be listened to. They decided who could be in the synagogue and who could not be. But it was in fact Jesus who was sovereign, the Son of God. They think they're the favorites of God. They think that God loves them and approves of them and values their service. But God did not value their service. The Father valued Jesus. This is my beloved Son. In Him I am well pleased. And they fought Him. His entire public ministry. We see here what Jesus does in seeking sinners, not righteous people. Verse 13, He taught them. This is the common people. The Pharisees saw the crowds and were jealous. They did not desire the common people to be educated. You know, in history, we've seen that. The Roman Catholic system in the Middle Ages, they did not want the laity, the non-leaders of the Catholic Church, to read the Bible because they didn't think they would be able to understand it, and they thought they might do something rash with it, like maybe follow it. And so they kept the Bible from the common people. Jesus goes to the common people and preaches the word to them, instructs them in the things of God. Now, they were unreliable, but he poured truth into them, and he was full of compassion for them because they were as wandering without a shepherd. And he loved them by teaching them. He also healed their diseases, showing he had the power to forgive sin, as we saw in the last passage last Sunday. Jesus sought the most scorned of society. He went after sinners. Levi. Now, a tax collector, the King James Version, I think, if I'm correct, often in every way seems to translate tax collector as publican. Publican was an official over tax collectors. A simple tax collector, he was in league with the Roman government to collect taxes from people. And he could collect more than was owed and keep the difference to provide for his means. It's not that they were rich, but they were crooks. And they often, in their greed, ruthlessly took from people that didn't have. And if they wouldn't pay, they had the power of the government behind them, the Roman government. And so when it says that Jesus called Levi, who was sitting at the tax office, it means to the society that he's in, he is calling sinners. In fact, at the gathering after, it says in verse 15, it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners, those are interchangeable terms. A tax collector is a sinner. A sinner is a tax collector. And so when he's there at Levi's house, we're told that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many and they followed him. He didn't just call one. He got a whole gaggle of tax collectors. And they followed him. Taxes are not something we generally like to pay. Now, the Bible says there's a certain amount we owe for the maintenance of order in society. I believe taxes generally tend to go too high because of wasteful spending and such. But the thing that concerned the people of that day was that these tax collectors were traitors because they were in league with the Romans. And they were thieves because they took their money more than they should have. So they were hated and despised. And sinners. So tax collectors and sinners gathering in the same event, this dinner, is like in our day, like a bunch of people getting together and doing drugs. That's the way it was viewed. Just terrible people coming together. And so we're told that in verse 15, that this was the fact, that Jesus had gotten people who were tax collectors and sinners, and they followed him. And the scribes and those of the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners. And these are the self-righteous ones. And they said this, how is it He eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners. How is it? That's not a question seeking an explanation. That's an accusation. How could he? They say it like it's axiomatic that everybody knows you don't eat with tax collectors and sinners. Everybody knows, because they would never do it. They would never do it. It's a severe condemnation of Christ. What is he doing? He's eating with tax collectors and sinners. I mean, somebody says, can you believe that Antley's barbecue? They let Clemson Tiger fans eat there. And somebody says, what? Like it's an axiom. Like no Gamecock fan would ever let anybody eat at their establishment. This is the way the Pharisees thought about life. It's ridiculous. They thought that everyone should be like them. And so Jesus wasn't like them. So they condemn Jesus because he's reaching out to sinners. Doctor, what are you doing bringing people into your office who are sick? Are you crazy? You'll catch something. People in your office will catch something. People in the waiting room will catch something. What's a doctor for? For the sick. So what does Jesus say? Verse 17. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Now that is so profoundly wise that anybody who said, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners, would be ashamed if they weren't so brazen and hard toward truth. How is it? Well, Jesus said they're sick, aren't they? And a person who is sick needs a physician, not those who are well. Now, he's not saying the Pharisees are well, but that the well don't seek a physician. They thought they were well, therefore they didn't seek a physician. And then he says this, as the other side of this same coin, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Who does he call? Not the righteous, but sinners to repent. Isn't that the point? The sick are, in this particular reference, the sick are those who are sinners and who know it. We're using Boolean logic here. They are sinners and they know it. That's the tax collectors and the harlots, the sinners. Because they're not covering up. They're not trying to put on a facade. They're not basing their righteousness on the exterior. They are sick. And they know it. The righteous in this reference are those who are sinners and don't know it. The Pharisees were greater sinners because they had greater light, and they were greater, more greatly opposed and more greatly proud. But they didn't know it. And so they didn't go to the doctor. How often do any of us say, you know, I'm feeling so good, I think I'm going to go to the doctor. None of my teeth hurt. Everything's working. I'm going to go to the dentist. See if he'll give me a root canal. If you're not hurting, you don't seek help. The Pharisees were not hurting. The tax collectors were. Because they admitted they were sinful. You know, that is what God requires of us, that we confess our sin, that we admit that we're sinners. The sinners who repent became righteous. So the tax collectors, the scorn of society, when they repented, they became righteous. But the self-righteous, who did not feel the need to seek a cure because they cured themselves, they didn't seek a physician. And Jesus said, I'm not come to call the righteous. You got to admit you're sick before I'll save you. And so that's one of the most profoundly wise statements in all of the Gospels. That in order to be saved, you've got to be sick. Now, the Bible says all are sick, but you've got to know you're sick and come to Christ. The forgiveness of Christ is wide open to all who will come. All who will come. As many who come to him, he will save. But they've got to come sick. They can't come holding on to righteousness. They can't come as the Pharisees and say, you know, I'm fine and don't need you. Sometimes when we're gain weight over the course of years, we disguise it and mask it by saying, well, we're giving you more to love now. We're just more to love now. Well, basically, sinners offer Christ the opportunity to love more. He loves sinners and saves sinners. I came to seek and to save the lost. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And if Jesus had not come to call sinners to repentance, none of us would be saved. That's his attitude as compared and contrasted to the Pharisees. And so our attitude must be, in this world where there's so many sinners, we're not pushing sinners away. We're calling sinners to the gospel. All who will believe, we want them to hear the word of God and be saved. Let's pray. Lord, how great and kind you are to deal with sinners. Lord, to come and humble yourself and deal with sinners. Sinners of the Pharisees and sinners of the common man, the tax collectors, the harlots. Sinners. Lord, odious to your holy nature, but recipients of your mercy and grace, and so loved that you came to save sinners. And what a great Savior you are. And we praise you in Jesus' name.